the song that the choir sing, written by Charles Wesley. I didn't realize the history of this song, but when we had our choir workshop, Brother Eric Ray told us that it was written just about after the second year after Charles Wesley was actually saved. He was in the Methodist Church following the Methods and had never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, ran into, I forget what kind of Baptists or what kind of Christians, but man, they were reading their Bibles and they were ravenous about it. They were excited about it. There was something about their Bible reading and about their life as he was stuck on this ship with them that he noticed and said, they've got something that I need. And it wasn't just in the methods of what he was trying to follow as a religious person, but a relationship in Jesus Christ. And what that song that was just sung is that when you have that real relationship, then everything else kind of falls into place. And yes, we go through hard times, and yet it's so much easier when the relationship is real. You don't have to paint a smile on. It's an actual smile, even in the middle of trials. And so what a song. What a wonderful song, sung by ladies who I believe are living it as well. Appreciate that, too. Exodus chapter 3. If you can go to Exodus 3. And stand, if you would, please, Exodus 3. And just coming through my own Bible reading and coming across this, you may have come across this recently yourself. If you started a new Bible reading schedule, maybe at the beginning of the year, you've come through this Genesis and Exodus in the first month of the year. And so this may be already familiar to you, but it's the might think of it as the calling of Moses after he'd been raised in Egypt by Pharaoh's daughter, been trained by her, kills an Egyptian, and is seen, thinks he isn't seen, but he gets caught, he gets noticed, and basically ends up running away and goes and gets married. He's stuck on the backside of the desert of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's weird, just this burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. I'm come down to deliver them. And he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And look down at verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And while that might be a humility that's there, it also might just be an excuse, because God's the one calling him. So he may not have the right to ask that question. So God says patiently, and he said, certainly, I'll be with thee. And I'll even prove it. It shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou art brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, well, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they'll say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, God of Abraham, Isaac, and God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say unto them, the Lord God, and he's Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I've visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I'll bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. And verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. So he says, they're going to listen to you. You go to the leaders, tell them, I am hath sent you, and they'll listen to you, and they'll bring Israel along with them. And I'll give you, verse 21, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, shall come to pass. Eventually, the end goal is that you will escape. And Moses says in chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. But we just read up in verse 18 that God said, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And Moses said, no, they're not going to hearken to my voice. They'll say, hath God sent thee? And the Lord said unto them, what's in thine hand? And he said, a rod, and just a stick. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And he says, I'm going to use these signs. And he says, put your hand into your bosom. And it came out leprous and puts it back. And it comes out clean again. And verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent then. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto them, unto him who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or blind, have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, and he says it again, go, and I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That was almost like Moses saying, just send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. It goes on and says, I'll be with you. Verse 17, take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Moses went and returned. So he finally gives in. The Lord ultimately wins in this moment of surrender we're reading about. So let's talk about that for ourselves tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for using us in our weaknesses and almost in some ways because of our weaknesses. We know that we can only be successful, or we can only be good in a sense. We can only be right when we're yielded to you. And when we stop thinking of our lives as our own, but completely surrender them to you. So bring us to that point. And God, help us to truly surrender all. We pray these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. This is my rod. Okay, so a couple of you guys. Oh no, this will unscrew easily. Okay, we'll get to this later. This is the rod of God right here. I think sometimes we have all these reasons, like Moses, for our own lives about why God would not use me. We have many reasons about why sometimes they're veiled in humility. Well, I'm just too dumb. Or God, you've made my personality. I just love acting up, and the Bible seems so serious, and that's not me. Or you think, man, I'm just too serious of a person, and I can't make friends. And so, God, you can't use me and my personality. I'm too brash, or I'm too quiet, and you could never use me. And sometimes we forget that the call of God upon our lives, when God speaks to us and directs us to do something in our lives, sometimes we forget that there are moments, there are times when maybe that is a supernatural thing. Sometimes it's just the leading of the word of God, but sometimes we think of the call of God and forget that if we're talking about an actual call of God, that is a supernatural event. It's a supernatural thing. And fulfilling the call of God on our lives, and I believe everyone in here has some kind of call of God upon your life, that fulfilling that call, like actually doing what God wants you to do with your life, sometimes we think that's our job. Sometimes we get all confused and think that my calling in my life has to be done by us and for us. But in reality, the call of God upon my life, the thing I'm supposed to do and the thing that you're supposed to do with your life, is not something that's done for you, and it's not even something that's done by you. It's only done through you. The call of God acting on your life when you're willing is the same way that Moses is called, that Moses is, he's spoken to by God, and God works through many of his weaknesses and answers many of his objections over and over and over. Moses got to the point where he said, you know, I know that you have something for my life and I believe it, and I'm sitting here talking to a bush that's on fire and it's not being burned up, and I'm hearing an actual voice. But God, I know this is you, and I know you're talking, and I know you have something for me. But Moses, in that setting, hearing God's actual voice, is saying, but no, this couldn't be me. I mean, who am I supposed to, if you're telling me to go lead the people of Israel, who am I that I can do something like this? This is just too, so far above my pay grade, God. And it's so far beyond me, God. And so he says in verse 13, we read it, go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, God sent me. And they'll say to me, well, what's his name? He says, what shall I say to them? I'm not even sure what to say, God. You have this call on my life, and I'm not even sure how I'm supposed to respond when I know there's going to be skeptics that ask me questions and I won't really know what to say. And basically, God is getting across to Moses that it's not going to be about you. It will be about the great I Am. And tell them that my name is I Am that I Am, and I can succor all of your weaknesses, and I will even, he even says later on, I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll take care of you. I'll be the one that leads every one of your steps. And he says, down in verse number 18, and God says, I promise you, they shall hearken to thy voice. God in his foreknowledge knew what was going to take place. He even knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart, that there would be skeptics that would challenge his position. And he knew that Moses wasn't going to have an easy time of this call that God is placing on his life. But he says, it's not about you, Moses. When people ask you who sent you, you just tell them and point them to the God of everything, like I Am that I Am. Just point them to the one that it actually matters, the one that I'm actually talking about. This is not about the man. This is about the God of the man. This is not about Moses. This is about the I Am. And so he's still just kind of grasping at straws, saying, what do I tell them? And who am I? Why would you pick me, God? As if it's almost this feigned humility. Because, and I say feigned humility, because he says, oh, I'm slow of speech, and I don't know if I can, I stutter, and I get tripped up, and I get nervous talking in front of people. Well, if you've never talked in front of people before, maybe he had experience, maybe not, I don't know. Stephen, in the book of Acts, seemed to think that, looking back on history, Moses was a mighty man of word, spoke mighty great things, trained up under Pharaoh in Pharaoh's own daughter's household. You can look it up in Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Mighty in speech, Stephen called him. So maybe this was just another excuse of Moses's. Because an outside source, God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told Luke to write about Moses and who he was as a man. And God said of him in the New Testament that he was a man mighty in speech. And maybe he had a stammer, maybe he had a stutter, I don't know. But either way, God can use that. And either way, whether he had a speech impediment or not, the point remains that God had a call upon his life. God directly told him something to do. And he said, why me, God? Why would you pick me? And God, who should I tell him that you are? And God says, no, it's not about you. It's about, yeah, tell him I am hath sent you. He says, well, I can't talk really well. So what are you going to do about that, God? And God patiently says, you know what, Moses? That's okay. I'll even allow that Aaron comes with you. But let's see, verse number 13. Chapter 4, verse 10. I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue. And God responds and says, wait a minute, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Have not I the Lord? And God corrects his thinking again and says, even if you did have a speech impediment, is that not the way that I created you? And to say that, God, I'm too weak to do this job that you've called me to do, it's like God is saying, wait a minute, that's a slap in my face because I'm the one that made you like that. Are you saying I didn't make you good enough? God, Moses, are you saying that my creation and my call is not right, is somehow less than perfect? Moses, is that what you're saying? I don't know what Moses said to that. No, yes, you know, do I say yes or do I say no? That type of question going on in his mind. And God says, I'm the one that made you in the first place. I'm the one that made you this stoic thinker. I'm the one that made you this outgoing, bubbly personality. I'm the one that made you with a mouth that speaks everything that comes to your mind, even sometimes before it comes to your mind. I'm the one that made you with this personality, with these looks, with the way that you are made up. And he says that to Moses, I'm the one that formed you and formed your mouth. So to say that, God, this call that you've placed on my life, it's just not for me. That's to say, God, I don't really believe you can do it. I don't believe your creation is good enough, and I'm going against you. It's not a great position to be in, Moses. No wonder in verse 13, he tries to get out of it again. And then verse 14, no wonder the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he makes concession for him, and he says, I'll help you. I'll give you the words. I'll give you Aaron. I will bring you along. I will be the one to do the work and to carry you along in this calling that I have called for you, that I have placed upon your life. And in a sense, you just don't have to worry about it. Moses, your only job when sitting here, standing and talking to this bush, God through the bush, your only job, your only response should be to just say, all right, God, whatever you want for me. Moses is the one that's writing this. I mean, he's the one that's penning these words in Exodus, and we're reading. And I can just imagine him almost being embarrassed, but he is the one that's detailing all the excuses he tried to make to God. And all the times that God shot down his excuses. And all the times that he came back, five times he came back. Well, why me? Well, who are you? What about my tongue? What about, why not choose somebody else? God, is there any way I can get out of this? Finally, it's like the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. To make so many excuses, ultimately, at first you might think of it as humility, as thinking, you know, God's not going to call me to do anything special. I'm nothing special. You might think of that as a humble statement, but it kindled the wrath of the Lord against Moses when he made those statements. And it was not just the humility of Moses that caused him to reject the call. It was, ultimately, it was sin in his life. It was the rejection of God's very voice. So when we're thinking about Moses and we're looking at this story, you might think, and I've heard people make the statement, man, if he'd just make his will known to me and if he would write it in the sky, oh man, then I would believe it. If he would bring his hand and write on my wall of my house of where I should go and what I should do, then I would know God's will. Then I would understand. And then I would follow God's will. Then I would know his call upon my life. And you say, I got all these questions in my life. I've got questions about God's will. I've got questions about what path I should take. I've got questions about what career path I should, if I should change. I've got all these questions. And our society has all these questions. I've got questions about whether I should support this women's march now. And I'm questioning whether I should support Planned Parenthood now. And I've got all these questions. And man, it's just our society is so muddled and we've got all these questions now. If God would just write it in the sky, I would believe that. If he could just make it clear, I would finally understand, then I would finally follow God. I've got all these questions about these directions for my life. So I'm like, Emmanuel, get baptized. I don't know if I should do that. If God wrote it in the sky, I would then do it. Then I would know. I've got all these questions about what I should be doing with my kids or whether I should join the church. If I had a call like Moses had, then I would listen. Would you? Yeah, if I was in that position and I'm walking by and I see this bush catch on fire and I hear a voice coming out of that, I would definitely listen to that. I don't know if we would. I mean, we're spiritual in church and we think, yeah, I would make the right choices. And we make a lot of good decisions sitting in church in the pew imagining what we would do and what we believe and what we would say. But if you watch enough YouTube and you watch enough, you know, magic shows or whatever, you might just hear a voice and you might maybe see something across the sky and you might allow your flesh to come up with some other explanation other than, oh, God said it. And it might be, oh, somebody hit a speaker in that bush and they're trying to trick me right now. And you come up with all these other excuses, man, some kind of plane, but there's some kind of hologram up in there. Who knows what we can do with technology now? And sitting right here, you said, if I heard the voice of God, then I would definitely follow him. But maybe in the moment, you would rationalize it away. And you'd say, well, I don't really know if this is God. And even if you did believe it was God, would you obey God? Yeah, I would definitely obey God. If I heard his voice, I would definitely obey him. But Moses didn't even obey God. So to presume that I just need a voice, I just need the writing in the sky, that's kind of presumptuous because Moses himself heard the voice of God. He heard the very voice of God and he had no question about whose voice it was. And even Moses, the man of God, Moses, the son of a priest, son-in-law of a priest, Moses himself said, I don't know, God. I don't know if I should do that. Talking directly to God. And five times we read that he made some kind of excuse and he's already doubting. His mind is rolling over of the skeptics of, God, you've placed this call. You want me to lead Israel out? So, yeah, man, I have to go to Pharaoh and I have to go to the leaders of Israel, and what if they don't buy into my message, and what if they ask me who sent me, and what if he's going through all these scenarios of how God's plan won't work out in his life, and he's got all these reasons for all the enemies that he have, and he's not going in there and charging and taking the bull by the horns. He's running from the bull. He has to be coerced into this, and he feels like he's in way too deep. So he comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse, and God says, you know what, Moses, this is not about you. Don't worry about the message. Don't worry about convincing the skeptics or them not believing you. And God, in his in his patience and his mercy with Moses, says, look, I will be the one. What's in your hand, Moses? And he says, well, I've got a rod. It's just a stick. And God says, cast it on the ground. Standing there, okay, and he casts it on the ground. And as soon as he casts it on the ground, it turns into a serpent. And he jumps back, and this serpent is slithering around in the sand below his feet. He's going, oh, man, what do I do? And God says, pick it up. I'm not picking that up. You're crazy. He says, pick it up by the tail. Oh, man, are you serious? He reaches down, and he picks it up, and it turns back into a rod. And he says, and that will be one sign that God says, I'm on your side. I'm with you. And he says, put your hand into your coat and pull it out. And it was white as snow, full of leprosy. He's going, oh, man, what did I get myself into? He says, do it again. And he does it again and comes out clean. He says, these two signs will be ways that I show my power over the Pharaoh's gods and over them. And that's how I'm going to be the way that convinces the people that God is on your side. Don't worry about it. I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to do all the heavy lifting. You just have to be willing. You just have to surrender. You just have to say, okay, I'll go. Did you read it a couple times? God said, go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, I can't. And so he says, I will accompany this message. In order to convince the skeptics, I will accompany the message with something absolutely miraculous. I will couple this message with these miracles to establish you as showing that this is not your word, but God's word. And he says, I'm going to attach something miraculous to it. Now, for us, we don't have voices coming out of bushes anymore. We don't have writing in the sky from God. We don't have writing on the wall from the palm of a hand and a finger. We don't have those things from God. He doesn't deal that way anymore. But what we do have is even a more sure word than even hearing the very voice of God. And we have something that as we read the Bible, as we read these words, we are reading the Word of God. And that's not just something you're going to hear in church, but I'm talking about God says, I'm going to accompany my message with something miraculous in order to establish that message. And if you've done an ounce of study, if you've done a minute of study about the Bible and you've understood what it is, just as a book, as a piece of literature, you've understood that this is a book like no other. This is a miraculous message. And God says, I will accompany something miraculous with you in order for people to hear my word and to accept my word and to convince the skeptics. I'm gonna give you something that is so extra special that it can only be explained not by magicians, not by sorcerers, but as something supernatural. This is not a trick. This is not something that just Moses is doing that all his other sorcerers can do. But I'm accompanying my message with something absolutely miraculous. And we have a more sure word. We have a word that even in its writing, it's miraculous. Written over the course of 1,400 years by 40 different people, and you take 40 different authors on any topic, and none of them are going to agree about anything, and yet all 40 authors agree completely. It's perfect history. It's perfect archaeology. It's perfectly written. It's an absolutely perfect book, and we have that in our hands still today, thousands of years after it was written. That's a miraculous book. It's a book unlike any other, and I don't revere it because it's a great piece of literature. I don't revere it because it's just a nice, well-written thing that we enjoy reading today, but I'm talking about this is a book that people have given their lives for to translate it and to copy it and to share it. And this right here, this book is the answer to all my skeptics. This book is the answer to every skeptic out there. And so don't be afraid to argue the Word of God, because it is a living book. It's a book that's alive. It's a book that has life in itself. And so don't be afraid to use it as a sword, as the sword that it promises to be. And it is the Word. It's the live Word that cuts deep straight into the bones and through the bones right into the middle of your bones. Talking about this book is God's miraculous message. He accompanies miracles with the Word of God and the lives that are changed through it. But wait a minute. Don't answer this out loud, but think about this. Who here, I know it's January whatever, 29th, what's the date today? 29 days into the new year. Who started January 1st and has stopped reading it already? Don't answer that. But who has started and had all these great intentions and just a month into the new year or 1/12 of the way there, right? And do you have 1/12 of the Bible read? If your goal was to read the Bible in a year, who has fallen off already? I'm not accusing anybody of falling off. I'm just asking. My wife and I deal with teens, and they're very candid. They're very open about their own struggles with Bible reading. And I appreciate that. I'm not sure if that's representative of everybody, if their struggles are similar to what adults struggle with, or if you've got more maturity about yourself or more discipline or whatever the case. But I'm just talking about this miraculous message that we have from God. This is better than any writing in the sky. We have God's Word on every topic that's out there. And we amen that in church, but I'm just talking about I just witness struggles that go on in people's lives and in my own life. I'm not excluding myself. But I'm talking about I see struggles and I see arguments and I see debates and I see directions that lives are taking. And I think, didn't Pastor just preach on that last week? And you're talking to us about this, or you're texting, or you're living like this, or I see this on Facebook, and didn't we just hear that addressed like 2 weeks ago? Or you think, man, I know you're struggling, but it doesn't seem like you're struggling that hard. I'm trying to find God's will. I'm just trying to follow God. I don't know if you are, because he already spoke to that. And there's a lot of things that he's already spoken to that you don't have to search for writing in the sky. You just have to search for writing in the Bible. And it's already there. Many of the things we struggle with are not these great big questions about these, you know, what's the next step in my life. Most of the struggles we have, God's already addressed them in his Word. And he's already told us how we should think. And he's already told us what his answer will be on the matter. So we're in the position of Moses. God, I hear your voice, and I know you're speaking to me here. And I see this burning bush, and I hear your voice. I really do. I know what you're saying. But I don't really know if I buy into that. I don't know if I want to do that. What about him? And what about her? And why should I? And I'm not good enough. And you've called me to this, and it's too hard, and I can't. And we have all these excuses. And I'm including myself in that too. I'm just talking about some basics of the Word of God. This whole month has been about missions. And I believe there's still some people that struggle with the whole concept of, I know God says it and it's good for us to give. And I know we've been preaching on it, and even Brother Benefield last week, and we've heard it from so many different voices. And I get that. God, I hear your voice. But what about that guy? I don't know if I'm the right guy, and I don't have a good bank account either. And we come up with all these excuses as to why we shouldn't give or why we shouldn't be a part of that. I've just seen arguments. I've seen gossip spread through the church and through the teen department, and I've seen issues that get blown way out of proportion because people don't follow. It's like, well, God has already spoken to how to resolve issues. You don't have to involve your friend. You don't have to involve that other girl, that other guy. You don't have to involve all these other people. You just like need to go talk to him and work it out, like two Christian brothers, two Christian sisters. And that is how God has spoken about how we should settle arguments. That's how God has spoken about, I mean, all the answers are in the Word of God already. Yeah, God, I hear your word, and I see the burning bush, and I hear your voice and all that, but I don't know. I think I need to find a different way about, you know, how to raise my kids. I know you talk about that, but it's so politically incorrect these days to talk about spanking. I know we shouldn't do that. I know we shouldn't talk about that. There's got to be a better way. I don't know. I've seen lots of generations of kids that got spanked, and they turned out okay. And I'm seeing a lot of generations of kids that aren't getting spanked, and they're not turning out so good. Seems like the Bible works. Yeah, but I know God says that we should do that, but you don't know my child. You just don't know my situation. I know the Word of God, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up with the Word of God. I'm just saying God has spoken, and it's not for us to interpret our own way. It's just for us to obey. Not make excuses, not come up with our own plans, but just to say, God, whatever you say, countercultural or not, I'll obey. And I'll listen to it. This is a uniquely sacred book. It's not just a piece of literature. It's not just an interesting book to study, but it's a book to be obeyed. It's a book to be revered and listened to. Don't tell me that God is silent in your life when your Bible's like this. He's not the one that's silent. God is speaking, and Christianity boils down to a lot of just basic stuff. I mean, a lot of basic stuff. Is there something contrary to what you want to do? I mean, does the Word go against something that you're into, that you really like, some hobby or some passion or some lifestyle? Or some choice that you want to make, does the Bible go against that? Well, then change your belief. Change your belief system. Does the Bible support something that it wants you to do with your life? Has God already spoken about your life and what you should be doing with your life? Then go. God told Moses, go. And he said, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if you're good enough. I don't know if all these things are lining up in my life. You know, my trouble is not the things that I don't understand about Scripture. It's the things I do understand that I have a hard time doing. There's plenty in here that I don't understand, but there's a lot of things, I'll just be honest, I disobey. And he was in the middle of a miraculous moment, and he doubted God. And we think, Moses, that's just dumb. But wait a minute, man, we're all made of the same stuff as Moses. We're all exactly like that. We have God's word. And you say, okay, I know what I want to believe it, and yet, just like Moses said, but there's these people that will doubt it, and there's big-time skeptics in my life, and that's why I don't obey. It's not because I hate God, but man, I'm just scared, and my coworkers will say stuff, and my neighbors and my friends and my family and the people I hang out with, and I just won't know what to say to them. I mean, think about Moses when he made that excuse. We're beating him up a little bit tonight. But he goes to the elders of Israel and says, hey, guys, I was out in the desert in the heat watching my sheep, and then this bush caught on fire and it started talking to me, and it told me that I'm going to lead all of Israel out of the most powerful leader, you know, Pharaoh, and we're just going to get on out of here. Does that sound like a good plan? Be like, what? No way. That's crazy. And that's kind of what's going on in Moses' mind. I have to tell him that a bush told me to lead the people out of Israel. I have to be the one. I've just been stuck up in this desert, and now I have to go, God, are you sure about this? And that's when God says, yeah, I am that I am. Whatever God's call, however crazy it might seem, he just says, I want you to sing me the song. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And he says, I just want you to mean that. I want that to be part of your life, and whether you're, whatever stage of your life you're at, he just says, if If your calling is to be a dentist, then I want you to be a surrendered dentist. If it's to be a doctor, I want you to be a surrendered doctor and do what I say. If you're a cook or an engineer, if you're a pastor or a missionary, if you're a Sunday school or somebody that's been 5 minutes, the message to all of us is the same message that it was to Moses. Just surrender. Just surrender. Just give up your way to God's way. You say, oh, I can't do this Christian life. It's too hard. I can't give up my, and you fill in the blank. God's been calling me to be a missionary. I know it all month. I've sensed it, but I can never be a missionary. God, you would never call me. I'm too weak. I'm too dumb. I could never take my family overseas. I could never do this. But wait a minute. Is it about you or is it about God's call and your surrender? I'm just saying that God is calling people. And you say, I can never start tithing. I can never start cleaning up my life like God wants. Don't worry about the things you feel like you can't do. Just say, God, whatever it is, I want to surrender. Doesn't feel like I have much. God, I don't know that I have much, but what I do have, I just want to use it for your glory. That's ultimately where Moses got. Whatever I do have, God, I want to use it for you. I want to use my hobbies to bring in glory to you. I want to use my interests to bring glory to you. If you're into writing, then say, God, I want to use my writing to bring glory to you. If you're into teaching, you love teaching, God, I want to teach others about you. If you're into encouraging and writing little notes or having people over to your house, whatever it is, God, I want my life to be surrendered to you. I ignore my excuses and just yield to you. And God says, if you have that type of a spirit, then you'll just be a channel. And through you, I will work. And it won't be about you, but it will be through you affecting other people's lives. And when you're simply surrendered, he takes the mundane parts of your life and makes them miraculous. He takes the things that that you say, I don't know, but God, I feel like you want me to be more vocal about my walk with you. And he says, yes, I want the mundane, everyday speech of your life to now be used for me and my glory. I want to take your tongue. I want to take your eyes. I want you to be a witness for me. I want you to, I just want you to surrender. He says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Verse number 4. And he just says, a rod. I haven't got much. I mean, I'm just out here watching these sheep, and I've got this stick. And God, I can't give you very much. I stutter and I stammer and I can't offer much. And God says, well, can you offer me what you do have? And Moses says, sure. He says, what do you have in your hand? I just got a stick. It's just a rod. I don't have much. I can't give you much. And God says, in a sense, would you surrender that to me? Throw it on the ground. And he takes the mundane and turns it into something miraculous. And it turns into a snake right there before his eyes. And he says, if you'll allow me to work through you, then I can work miracles. It won't be about you, Moses. It will all be about me, Jesus Christ. You all have schedules. You're saying, that's my schedule. What are you talking about? You all have schedules and busy lives, and we all have simple things, but can our schedule just be like a rod? God says, what do you have that you can give me? I don't got much. I'm not talented. I can't do anything, but I've got a rod. I've got a schedule. God says, give that to me, and I'll make it something beneficial. I'll make it something miraculous. You say, that sounds good. But if we bring it to real life, I'm just talking about the need for simple things like nursery. Yeah, I guess I can, I can't do much. I can't sing in choir. I'm not really, you know, I want to encourage these preachers, but they all know each other. And if I show up to the GIBF meeting, I won't be able to encourage them. How can I encourage them? What can I do? Can you work your schedule out to just take care of the nursery for a service? So yeah, I could do nursery. God, can you use that? And he takes your mundane schedule, just a surrendered schedule, just your life, just something that you can give, your time, and he turns it into something miraculous. He changes and he uses what you can't do for yourself. I think God is going to use the GIBF meeting to encourage preachers all over America. And if he encourages the preachers, they'll go home and encourage their churches. I'm talking about the potential of the GIBF meeting and the help that we can have through simple things like nursery. And it doesn't seem like much. Well, neither did a stick. That's not much, God. I don't have much. But what do you have? Well, I have my wallet. I'm not very rich, but you can have my tithe. You can have my missions. God, I surrender it all. I surrender my family to you. We're not much, but we want to serve. We want to be willing. We want to be used by you. And he says, what's that in thy hand? I don't have much. But God, can I surrender what I do have to you? He says, yeah. I'll use the mundane and make it miraculous. When I was in seventh grade, there was a guy named Jonas. Didn't come to our church that long, but he made an impact on me just through surrendering, and he wanted to help out wherever he could, so he got put in the junior high youth ministry, and he taught our little class. We were in the Jonah and the Whale room when that was still there. Down the hallway, it had the big painting on the wall, and we met there on Wednesday nights, and I can't remember what he taught. I can't remember many of the activities that we had. We went to his house and watched some football, whatever. I just remember Jonas. I just remember a guy that says, I'm not a great teacher. I've never worked with seventh grade boys before. But God, if you want that, then I'll do that. I'll surrender myself, and if there's a need, then I'll fill that need. And that made an impact on me. I'm talking about as a seventh grade boy, he probably didn't expect to make an impact, but he did. My wife's biological mom had no idea what kind of life she was surrendering when she gave my wife up to adoption. She had no idea as a senior in high school what that act of surrender would turn out to look like. And God said she knew that God did not have her raising that baby as a high school senior. And in a sense, she said, I'm surrendering something huge in my life, but literally it's all I have, and I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but through a series of events, she set that down and walked away, and for 18 years had no idea how God was going to use her little baby that was adopted to my in-laws, Eddie and Patty Egbert. And on her 18th birthday, my wife contacted her biological mom, and they set up a meeting. And the next day, they meet and they talk, and they've been in the same town all along. And she's a pastor's daughter, and her biological mom turns out to marry a pastor and wonderful Christian family. And this wonderful reunion right around Jamie's 18th birthday, when the adoption opened up. And all that traces back to a little 17-year-old girl that says, I have no idea how I can be of service, how I can turn this out. I have no idea how this will turn out. But God, I know this is your calling. I know this is what you want, and so take it. I give it myself, and I give it to you. And man, the miracle, the miraculous that comes from surrender. I'm talking about that. Lives that are changed because of just surrendering the mundane. God, I give you my schedule, my life, my tongue, my family. I give it all to you. Have you ever taken that step? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you say, God, I just want you to have everything? We're going to sing that song, and I hope you can sing it from your heart. Stand if you would, please, and really think about the words of I Surrender All. As our invitation song is going to be 496.